Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we come this morning both to Word and Sacrament, we remember that the Word of God is to be preached to all who will hear. We do need listening ears to receive the Word of God, but the Lord's table is for the Lord's people, and it is to be fenced. And so the requirements for the Lord's coming to the Lord's table are salvation, first of all, that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, apart from any of your works, for the salvation of your soul, claiming His blood shed on the cross of Calvary, represented in the supper as your own, and is covering your own sins personally. One who is saved is baptized, so you must also be baptized and be a member of a covenant community, a member of a local church, sitting under their discipline and partaking of the sacraments of the word, sacraments and prayer and fellowship. And then also that you are in communion with one another, that you're not under church discipline, that you are walking in peace with one another, but also that you are at peace with the Lord, that you're not harboring any sin. You're not partaking of these elements with the intention of continuing in sin or without any repentance. So you remember those things, or are mindful of those things, we will partake together of the Lord's Supper after the preaching of the Word. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our way through this book in the address to a church that is filled with controversy, filled with all kinds of turmoil, misunderstanding the gospel. But the Lord Jesus has sent His apostle to write to them and address them as saints in spite of all of their difficulty and even immorality. But He calls them to repentance. So we want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will read from verse 10. To verse 24. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before thee and we pray that the words of life may be opened unto us in a living and a vibrant way. We pray that we may receive it with desire. We pray that we may receive thy reproof. We pray that we may receive thy blessing. We pray that having heard the word of thy truth, that the gospel would be more clear in our own hearts, that our obedience would be more by faith, and that we may love thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the gospel does not change all aspects of the way that you live. It changes all aspects of your life because you're a new creature. But the questions that were arose in Corinth can arise in the church of today. What change is there in your social standing? We've talked last week. What change is there in your marriage? One day you find that your spouse, that you have been saved and your spouse is not saved. Am I in an unclean relationship? How do I proceed? What do I do? Paul says, no, they're willing to live with you, live with them. They're willing to hear the gospel. They're willing to be exposed to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your home. They're willing to be sanctified in that way, set apart for a work of the gospel, abide in that calling. And so we ended last week with that general principle in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Then he expands this principle again. And so 1 Corinthians 7, really, when we look at the whole chapter, really has to do with marriage. But here he kind of does a little aside, as it were, and he talks about that principle. What effect does being saved have upon your life in the world? Do I need to get a new job? Do I need to become Jewish? If I'm Jewish, do I need to become Gentile? There's a very real conflict in the early church. Not so much conflict today or a consideration, but it's something very important for us to understand the gospel. Is there a sense in which you need to become Jewish? Absolutely. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. We need to understand the whole system of sacrifices, or we have no appreciation for the Lord's table. We have the principle that without remission of sin, there is no forgiveness. Now, those are all biblical principles that are really established in the Old Testament. We don't do those things because Christ has performed them for us. So I think it's Edith Schaefer who wrote a book called Christianity is Jewish. It's a very interesting title. It's a thought-provoking title. So in that sense, we become Jewish. But we don't perform the rites of Judaism. Seems to be popular in many evangelical churches today to perform or to observe the Passover. And I just don't understand the idea behind that. And I know that they say, well, we want to know the meaning of the Lord's Supper. No, you have the Lord's Supper. The meaning of it is found when you read Exodus 12 and 13. You can get the meaning there. You don't have to reenact it. And there's a way in which, you know, we can consider that almost as re-crucifying Christ. We have the fullness. We have the reality. Let's partake of Christ himself. And that's very important. So we set aside all those ceremonies. We do it very, very deliberately. So we preached recently on the Passover, right? Christ, our Passover, Paul said. So we need to understand that. But we don't become Jewish. We don't give up our Gentileness And the Jews don't give up their Jewishness, so to speak. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of idea he's talking about when he talks about being circumcised or uncircumcised. And trade, I'm not sure how you become uncircumcised once you're circumcised, but he's getting at a principle here. You don't need to change what your ethnicity is, so to speak, because why? Because you're a new creature. You have been changed inside. You are changed. So the question is how that relates to the external world. And that is the difficulty. The principle really that Paul emphasizes here is the importance of keeping the commandments. So don't argue about circumcision, uncircumcision. Should this person have that Jewish rite? No, the important thing is keeping the commandments. And he does that, he uses the word watchfulness, a word for vigilance. Be careful. Guard your soul. Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Literally, keep thy heart above all keeping. That's the Hebrew. Keep thy heart above all keeping. Just really be jealous for your heart. Jealous that Satan doesn't get in, that the world doesn't creep in. We're going to see that more in our evening studies of 1 John. He talks very much about worldliness. So don't let anyone seize the love that you have from Christ, the love of Christ within you. Someone pointed out that Satan is watching your heart. That's why you need to be more diligent to watch your heart. He wants it. He's looking for weaknesses. You need to keep your heart. How can you do that? You need the help of Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to keep your heart. You can't do it by yourself. The very desire to keep your heart comes from the Lord. And it's only a regenerate heart that can really plead with God and say, make my heart pure. Keep my heart pure. Keep me from straying. Keep me from sin. Keep me from temptation itself. So the idea of keeping the heart here, and everywhere in the New Testament that talks about obedience, everywhere in the New Testament that has a command, an imperative, always talks about obedience by faith. It's always a gospel obedience. A very important phrase to understand. Everything else is a legal obedience. Everything else is doing something in your own strength, in your own power, for your own good, for your own purposes. It's very self-centered, and it may appear very good to the watching world, even to a watching church, but the idea of a gospel obedience is that which is produced through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel obedience. It's a phrase that appears in our standards. It's very, very important. It's very significant that we have that obedience. And maybe somebody's going to accuse you of just having an outward obedience. They don't know, do they? You have to deal with that before the Lord. Am I obeying the Lord out of a renewed heart, out of sorrow for my sin, in the power of thy Spirit, confessing that I do not have that strength? It's a crucial perspective. So, and sometimes we can contrast that, right? Well, is the Christian life characterized by obedience? Well, it's not characterized by disobedience, right? Think of it that way. People who have such an antinomian view, such a distance from the law, then, well, we don't need to obey. There are a lot of imperatives in the New Testament, and God is not honored by disobedience, is he? He's honored by an act of obedience that arises out of the heart. And where is that obedience measured? By the law of God, by the Ten Commandments. So we love those Ten Commandments. Why do we love them? Because God gave them to us, and we love God. Because God wrote them. Jesus wrote them, didn't he? On Mount Sinai. He's the one who Moses saw. He's the one who gave the tablets. And so it's the same Jesus that died on the cross. Same Jesus that came who ministered to Moses ministers to us. He loves his law, and so do we. We love the law of God. Prophet Samuel said to Saul, after Saul disobeyed, after Saul obeyed in his own way, he disobeyed and really was convinced that he had obeyed. You slay all the creatures. Oh, I did that. Samuel, of course I did that. You told me to do that. Of course I did that. And Samuel had to say, what means then the bleeding of sheep? How come I'm hearing those sheep that are supposed to be all be dead? They're not in the throes of death. Oh, of course I saved those to sacrifice to the Lord. What could be better than that? Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. You want to know what's better than sacrifice? Is to obey God's commandment. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Did God require sacrifice? Absolutely. You couldn't enter into his presence without a sacrifice. But Saul disobeyed and doing things his own way. God told him what to do. He thought he had a better plan than God. God took away the throne from Saul that day, and he was punished for his sin. So here Paul says, whether you're Jew or Gentile is really irrelevant. Same theme runs through the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's regeneration, not outward ceremonies. In the same way we would say, there's no salvation in merely eating this bread and drinking this wine. No salvation in just having water sprinkled on you. They're signs. The reason we call them signs is because they point to something. They point to Christ. The reality isn't Christ. The reality isn't in the bread, wine, water. The reality is in Christ. Christ's work, Christ's blood. It all points to Christ. And if you can't see Christ, you should not partake, should not participate. It's a sign pointing to something. So keep the main thing, Paul says. Look on what God wants, on what God commands you to do. We can be filled with anxiety. We live in a day, we've just come through really 2 years of anxiety and conflict and uncertainty and chaos. And there's a lot of that residual in the world. It ought not to be present in the church, but it could be. It could be that we've not handled these things well. And we become anxious at unpredictable things. Something comes up and there's just a sense of anxiety. People talk about panic attacks. I've experienced this where you just... Your whole body is, there's a physical reaction, something going on in your body that you can't explain. And you have to take that to the Lord, right? Just let it subside. And the Lord does give peace. He gives physical peace through spiritual peace as well. But a lot of that comes from the mind, doesn't it? Things that happen in the mind have physical consequences as well. And so the place to start is to open the scriptures, think on Christ, follow our faithful captain. So always when you have anxiety come into your heart, always ask, what does this have to do with the gospel? Right, there's conflict, there's affliction. Where does the gospel enter into this? And if you can't answer that question, maybe, just maybe, it's something you need to ignore. But how is the gospel going to resolve this? My anxiety is sin. I need to release that for the sake of Christ. I need to identify it and turn from it. But the gospel is where there's peace. We can ask, what is the eternal significance of this? Isn't that what Paul is getting at here? Circumcised, uncircumcised. You maybe think of groups in the church gathering in the corner and discussing this. Well, you ought to get circumcised. You should get uncircumcised. And this conflict goes on. Is that an eternal consequence? It's not. Just keep it in perspective. You're a new creature. And that's where you need to keep your attention. What's the eternal significance? Where does the gospel fit in? It's a spiritual, it's an intellectual exercise that is worth going through. How is Christ best served? How am I going to render this gospel obedience to my Savior? So then Paul, that's verses 18 and 19. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So that's the first point. Adhere to the commandments. Adhere to the commandments. That's what's most important. That's what identifies God in our relationship with Him. Our obedience is the obedience of Christ, not our obedience. Our obedience is the consequence of Christ's obedience imputed to us as shed blood for us. So adhere to the commandments. And then abide in your calling. Abide in your calling. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Charles Hodge said, their conversion to Christianity involved therefore no necessity of breaking asunder their social ties. The gospel was not a revolutionary disorganizing element, but one which was designed to eliminate what is evil and to exalt and purify what is in itself indifferent. It's a good distinction to make, isn't it? So how are we fighting against evil? The petition of the Lord's Prayer that we recited this morning. We pray that Christ's kingdom would be exalted, extended. We pray that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. The two go hand in hand. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about love and hate. They're both things, right? Love defines what you hate. Hate defines what you love. They're together. We live in a world that wants to do away with hatred. In the process of doing that, they're announcing their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're announcing their hatred for the truth. They don't want to have anything to do with the gospel. It's being pushed aside, pushed out of our society because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you're going to be accused of hate on that account? It's very likely. Jesus says that's what's going to happen because you know how to define the two. And in the world, the definition of those two words is continually changing. There's no foundation. There's no objective reality where we say this is love and this is hate. So the Bible tells us what love is. We're going to think about that definition because it involves the cross of Calvary. As we come to the Lord's table, we're going to look to the cross. Do you see love there? Do you see love in the shed blood of Christ? It's love. Painful. Endured pain. Not just physical pain. Endured the anguish of the wrath of His Father that was due to us. There's love there. It was difficult for Him to go. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see His difficulty, we see His anguish. It was difficult in His humanity to do that. The only reason He did it was because He loved. He loved worthless, vile sinners whom He had chosen from before the foundation of the world. And He resolved that they were going to be His purchased possession and that they were going to dwell with Him forever in heaven one day. We celebrate that and remember that. And those odd words that we read this morning in Isaiah 53. It was the Father's good pleasure to bruise Him. It's all for righteousness' sake. It's a very odd phrase in our modern language, in our modern way of thinking. I think it's always been an odd phrase, but it's kind of made worse in the way we think and talk today. Father's good pleasure to bruise him because he loved his covenant people. So he says, keep doing what you're doing unless it's immoral. And I think it was John Calvin who said that often the masters would require their servants to do immoral things. He talks about them, the master, telling his servant, go out and get me a prostitute. And the Christian can't do that. He'd have to say no at that point. I can't feed your immorality. So keep doing what you're doing unless it's immoral, but stay in your calling. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You're in a workplace, you're in a work situation, serve the Lord there. Are you a slave? Keep serving Christ as a slave. I think we can maybe understand, we just don't have that slave-master distinction in our society. And the closest that we would come to is employer-employee relationship. But slaves were often mistreated pretty severely. But you can understand a slave that would come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I'm free now. I can break loose from this. Paul says, think about how you can serve Christ as a slave. Just abide in that call. You can't get out of it. Just continue. You can serve Christ as a slave. He says, do you have the opportunity to be free? Grab it. Take that opportunity. It's not a sin. It's not as though the Lord is requiring you to always be a slave. If you have an opportunity to free yourself or to be freed, you should do that. So remember that the gospel does teach us that we should improve our station in life if we're able to do that. If the opportunity arises, we shouldn't be like the world, jumping and clawing at one another in order to get there. We should not do it immorally, but we should improve our place in life as the opportunity arises. But it's not necessarily a sign of humility to turn down a promotion at work. Those are all individual decisions that have to be made by Christians. But we should be content to serve him in our calling, in your vocation. So there's a sense in which Paul is addressing contentment here. Just serve the Lord where you are and see whether he won't use you there. He has sovereignly given you this place. He's not only sovereignly saved you, he's sovereignly saved you in this position in society. Continue to serve him. And he gives that perspective on freedom. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Are you a slave? In the Lord, you're really free. You need to focus on your liberty. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So there's a matter of servant. You're not free to serve yourself or to live to yourself. You're free to serve Christ. You're free to be Christ's servant. And you're a servant in the world, but you have freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about, you know, what those terms mean. What does enslavement mean? What does liberty mean? For the Christian is defined not by circumstances, not by where you live or who you live with, but who you are in Christ. So we have to keep that spiritual understanding of life. Matthew Henry said, no man should make his faith or religion an argument to break through any natural or civil obligations. He should quietly and comfortably abide in the condition in which he is, and this he may well do when he may abide therein with God. Note, the special presence and favor of God are not limited to any outward condition or performance. He may enjoy it who is circumcised, and so may he who is uncircumcised. He who is bound may have it as well as he who is free. So your work, your social status in life is a circumstance of life. It doesn't hinder your obedience. If you can exercise your obedience and you lose your job because of it, you've been faithful to the Lord, the Lord may call you to that. That we may be facing days like that. But your circumstance of life is not connected to salvation itself. So you always divorce those two. Keep them separate. I am Christ's. I belong to Him. How can I better serve Him? How can I best serve Him? What has He called me to do? Where has He called me to go? I'm going to serve God where He's placed me. And very, very often, circumstances in life are ordained by the Lord in such a way that you can't change them. Sometimes you can. And sometimes it's not so easy. So we are not... Your social standing is not a sign of God's blessing or condemnation. God has a place in His heart for the poor, but not the poor because they're poor, but very often He talks about it, and especially there's a spiritual sense in that. We're impoverished spiritually, but He expects people who are wealthy to have compassion on those who are not wealthy, doesn't He? That's one of the reasons why there's wealth, so that we can show compassion to those who have need, using our resources wisely. So here's the Christian, and he's to abide in his calling. So adhere to the commandments, abide in your calling. And then lastly, appraise your cost. Appraise your cost. You are bought with a price. Verse 23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So appraise your cost. You're bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, you're not bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an enduring purchase. It's an eternal purchase. It secures your soul from all evil, secures your soul in the grip of Christ, will not be taken away. Notice he used this same argument in the previous chapter, 6, verse 20, or verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there is argument is your sanctification. How can you perform immorally? How can you be involved in fornication if you've been bought with a price? You're Christ's. You can't compromise that. And He's paid a great price. We can sing and talk about the blood of Christ to the point where just becomes a word we think we ought to use, but we should be very mindful of the language that we use. Speak very reverently about the blood of Christ. It should be the focus of our worship, the blood of Christ. I was bought with a price, beloved. You were bought with a price. The price is the blood of Christ. And He shed it willingly. Wasn't it Matthew Henry who said Christ went more willingly to the cross than we go to the Lord in prayer? Those are hard words for us to hear, but He went willingly. He went willingly. Look at your life, beloved. Look at your sin. Why would Christ go willingly for you? We just don't know. We can't explain. We can't understand. But faith says it's true. Faith says Jesus died for my wicked heart. Wicked died. The Lord Jesus died for my sin. I've been bought with a price. So if that's true, then don't be the servants of men. Always serve Christ first. You belong to Him. You're a slave. He's bought you. He owns you. He has the right to you. God says, don't be men pleasers in your vocation. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Refuse to do anything that is immoral. And here we come, then, beloved, to the Lord's Supper. You're bought with a price. What a price it is. Blood that was shed not just on the cross of Calvary, but in the altar of heaven. A blood sacrifice that was received by a holy God once for all, completely satisfied by that sacrifice. It will never be performed again. It's a completely satisfactory sacrifice to Him. So as we come to the table, I want to close here with the words of Charles Spurgeon. He speaks so wonderfully, so powerfully about the cross of Christ and the love of Christ. Speaking on this text, he says, reflect most lovingly upon that dear friend who bought you out of iron bondage, who it was that redeemed you. You have not been redeemed by an angel. Dear would the angelic name have been had it been so, but angels are powerless in this grand affair. Who stooped to pick thee up, O insect of a day? Who stooped to save thee? Who but he who bears earth's huge pillars up and spreads the heavens abroad? The Son of God, omnipotent, eternal, and infinite, has fallen in love with the fallen sons of men. And for them has donned the garment of human flesh, and in that flesh has suffered to the death and died a most shameful death upon the gibbet of Calvary. Oh, tell it everywhere that Jesus Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, has redeemed us. And after that, who will say that we do not belong to Him? Very powerful words. We profess Christ, He will confess us in the latter day. We confess Him by joining together for worship today. We confess Him by partaking of His flesh and blood. What a privilege. What a joy it is to feast on these things. We think often of the bittersweetness of this, the bitterness of Christ's death, the sweetness of the salvation that He's brought us. Not just salvation, beloved, He's a friend of sinners. There's an intimate relationship. I'm going to speak of that this evening as we consider our Savior as our advocate. Beautiful to have an advocate. It actually is not just going to love you, He's going to speak up for you when you're attacked. It's a wonderful gift. So, beloved, let us open our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.